to have the attitude of saying, God, we can't get enough of you. And I hope that's where we're at. I hope we never are satisfied with where we are at with the Lord. I'm not going to be in the light tonight, but that's okay. You guys are okay. You can see me, right? I don't like standing way up there because I stand up there Sunday morning, and we're down here as family, and we want to just be together as a family and talk about some of these things today as a family. I'm going to talk about something that you don't hear a whole lot about in Scripture. And you know, this is interesting because there's some things in the Bible that we don't necessarily bring up at a church service, or maybe not necessarily in your devotions. I'm wondering how many of you, when was the last time that you opened your Bible and you did a study on the genealogies, the list of all the names in the Bible? And anybody has done that recently? Okay, how about this one? How many of you as parents called the kids around and said, kids, come on, gather around. We're going to do a study. We're going to do a Bible study tonight on the book of Songs of Solomon. And we're going to go to chapter 6. Here we go. Ready? Come on, kids. Let's read this together. Now, for you of those that have never read Songs of Solomon chapter 6, you need to read it. Okay? Okay. I'm just saying. But there is another story in the Bible that I want to talk about tonight that you will never find in Sunday school materials. You're not going to go to a VBS camp and find this story in VBS materials, but you will find it in the Bible. And I think it's in the Bible because God wants us to learn from it, and he wants to apply that to our lives, some of the principles here. And it's found in Judges chapter 19. So we're down to the last couple of chapters in Judges chapter 19. And I want us to take a look, and what we're going to do is I'm going to read this as we go through this time together. But before we get there, I do need to pray. So God, I pray in Jesus' name that as we take a look at this portion of Scripture here tonight, that you would enlighten us in what you want from us, God, how you want us to reach out to those that are destitute, those that need a special kind of love and compassion and consideration. So we commit this time to you now, and we ask, Holy Spirit, would you breathe life into this time in Jesus' name? Amen. Let me give you just a bit of a background on this story. So here's the thing. There is a couple, and they are heading now. They're traveling to another place, another village, okay? And the husband was a Levite, okay? And a Levite would have been one of the guys at the time that would have been taking care of the church. His responsibility was to make sure the church was in order, okay? And he had his wife. Well, she was known as a concubine. So a concubine was sort of like a wife, except she didn't have all the benefits of a wife. In other words, there wasn't the inheritance. There was certain things that weren't as giving to her as a full-fledged wife was. So this is kind of the scenario. And we find some things that happen in this story that I want to touch on tonight, because here's the thing. I think that in our society, I think that we have many people that are hurting, that are broken, that are outcast, that have maybe rebelled, and sometimes, as believers, we're kind of step back and go, whoa, I'm not going there. And I believe God wants us to go there. I really do believe, and I believe that's one of the reasons this story is here in Judges chapter 19. Now, let me just do a preface. This is a PG-13, maybe even an R-rated story. Okay, so Glenn, keep your hands on your kids' ears back there at certain times, because we're going into this thing. So, not that they haven't seen anything like this before, but anyways, let's take a look at how we can be there, how we can defend the destitute here even tonight. And first of all, how we can defend them during rebellion. So here's what it says, Judges chapter 19. If you got your Bibles, you want to go there, Judges chapter 19, because I'm sure you want to underline some stuff in there. Here's what it says, in those days, now this is really, really key. In those days, Israel had no king. So in other words, they're all doing whatever they wanted. They didn't have anybody keeping an eye on them. And this is what it says. Now, a Levite who lived in a remote area in the hill country of Ephraim Good evening, folks. Great to see you out. And lived in a hill country of Ephraim, took a concubine from Bethlehem in Judah. But she was unfaithful to him. She left him and went to her father's house in Bethlehem, Judah. Now, let me just start by saying this guy married this woman. Something happened. Something happened. It says that she was unfaithful to him. Whatever that was, something happened. Maybe he did something. Maybe she saw somebody that looked a lot better. I don't know what the situation was, but at one point in time, she says, man, I'm out of here. And she was unfaithful, and she took off on her own. And I find this very interesting because isn't that the picture of rebellion? Something happens in our lives, so we pick up and we run. We run as fast as we can, and we try to avoid the situation. And yeah, we know we did something wrong, so we're out of there. I'll give you an example. I know you've never done anything this stupid, but I have, okay? Years ago, some of you may know this story. Years ago, when I was a teenager, I was at a camp meeting. And I have no idea how to play the drums. Harry, put me on the drums, it would be bad news. Just saying, okay? But I was having a great time on the drums. They weren't my drums. They were somebody's drums that they brought to the camp meeting. And I'm just beating on them. And I'm banging on the hi-hats. That's those cymbals on the sides. And I'm banging on them so hard that all of a sudden, they didn't bang anymore. And so, like a good Christian young man, what did I do? I bolted. So that evening service, the speaker or the MC got up and says, folks, this afternoon, now this is in front of a bunch of Germans. I don't know if you've ever been a crowd of Germans, but let me tell you, they're a rough crowd, okay? And so this is a crowd of Germans, and he's saying this in German. Yeah, this afternoon, somebody got on the drums, and they broke the hi-hat. And we're just asking if that person would be willing, just, you know, first of all, please don't touch the drums. And you know, they belong to somebody else, and they brought him in, and now he's going to have to fix it. So I'm sitting in my chair, and I'm slowly sliding down because I'm thinking if I'm down on the floor, nobody's going to see me. But isn't that a picture of rebellion? Don't we do that? When we do something wrong, we try to hide it. We try to run. We try to get away. And see, here's the thing. You and I aren't alone. There's a lot of people out there right now that are running, that are hurting, that need us to reach out to them. I know of a young man from our church here who had gone through some terrible stuff, who lost his parents, who ran for quite a long time, trying to find himself. I think he's still trying to find himself. Can I just say, if you're trying to find yourself, you're right here. Maybe don't look here, but look there. Okay, get your eyes on the right place. But he was running because of the situations that he was going through. People run for different reasons. And we as a church, we got to be there. Folks, you've got to be there to let them know you can stop running now. Yeah, I see that you've been rebellious, but you know what? You can stop running because we're going to love on you no matter what it was. She ran and she found herself in a precarious situation. Defend the destitute during rebellion. Secondly, defend the destitute during remorse. Verse 2, it says, after she had been with her home for 4 months, her husband went to her to persuade her to return. He had with him his servant and his two donkeys. She took him into her father's house, and when her father saw him, he gladly welcomed him. It's interesting that the concubine, can we just call her Cindy? I don't like calling her just concubine. Let's call her Cindy. There's no Cindy's in the house? Good, perfect. So she runs home, first of all, she runs home to her family. And I like that. Parents, listen to me closely. Grandparents, listen to me closely. There may be times when a child will run. And it is so important that they know they can always come home. Are you hearing me? It's so important that they know the door is open. I've had people leave the church and say, man, I'm out of here. And I always tell them the same thing. That door is always open for you. You can always return. We need to be willing to welcome them back. And she knew that she could come back to her home. The challenge is when the parents say you can't come back any longer. I have a, I know of a couple in Chilliwack in my growing up years who had a rebellious daughter. And she married someone that was someone the parents did not want her to marry. And she took off and she moved away from Chilliwack and she moved to another part of the country. And they said this to her. They said, we will welcome you back, but we will never allow him into the house. And I thought, that is really sad. Because here's the thing, she's not going to come without him, right? Can I get you to do something here? Let's do a little exercise, okay? You ready? It's not going to be tough. Can I get you to go like this? Don't hit the person beside you, okay? Okay? Do you see that? That's how God wants you to welcome people with open arms. Not like this and closed, but with open arms. To welcome people, especially family members. So first of all, she was welcomed. But then there's something else that I found very interesting. And that is how her husband responded. You know, it's interesting because she came home to her dad. She was there with her dad. And her dad, what does he do? He's there to welcome her, but her husband, the first thing that he does is he goes to the father and doesn't spend time with her. He goes, and we'll get more into this in just a minute. But folks, here's the thing. Always be in a place where you are welcoming the individual and don't get sidetracked. Are you following me? Don't get sidetracked by other things around. That brings me to my third point. Be there to welcome during a time of rejection. It's unfortunate because this story goes off the rails very, very quickly. And go up to the next slide, if you don't mind, during rejection. She, first of all, had rejection from her husband. This is what it says in verse 4. Her father-in-law, the girl's father, prevailed upon him, husband, to stay, so he remained with them 3 days, eating and drinking and sleeping there. On the fourth day, they got up early and he prepared to leave, but the girl's father said to his son-in-law, refresh yourself with something to eat, then you can go. So the two of them sat down and ate and drank together. Afterward, the girl's father said, please stay tonight and enjoy yourself. And when the man got up to go, the father-in-law persuaded him, so he stayed there that night. This goes on for 5 days. Go back to that slide, please. You guys have jumped ahead a little bit on me here. 5 days, this guy is sitting in the home of the father-in-law. And I want you to understand this. During that time, I'm wondering how much time the husband actually took with his wife. See, that was the whole purpose of it, wasn't it? To reconcile with his wife. It says that he was sitting there, he was eating with the father-in-law, he was drinking with the father-in-law, he was having a great time with the father-in-law. But I'm wondering how much time he actually spent with his bride. Now, let me tell you something here. It's one thing to ask someone to forgive you. It's one thing to seek reconciliation, but there's got to be other steps beyond that. Are you following me? See, you didn't just give your heart to the Lord one day and say, I'm now a Christian, hallelujah, and just keep living life the way you did before. There was a process of trying to become more and more like Christ. In the same way, when it comes to relationships, especially strained relationships, it's not good enough. Listen, it is not good enough just to simply have that please, and I'm so sorry, please forgive me, and go away and never work on developing that relationship and making it stronger. In this situation, it was a lot easier for the husband to take time with the father. It's great to sit down with people that you know. It's great to sit down with people that have like-minded type of ideas. But God is calling us to reach out to those that are the rejected, that are broken, that are destitute, and not just to give them a sandwich, but to spend time with them. To take time. You know, I challenge you to actually take time with someone that's standing on a street corner and take them to McDonald's and hear their story. I challenge you. You may be surprised at what you hear. I met with our young adults a while back, and one of the things they said to me was they desperately need to have someone pour into their lives. They need a mentor. They need someone that would be willing to sit with them and talk with them and hear them out and hear what their challenges is. And folks, we need to be in a place that we're open to that. So can I encourage you, be careful that you don't reject people just to build a simple bridge and then walk away, but go a step further. She was rejected, first of all, from her own husband. Secondly, she was rejected from her people. It says in verse 14. So finally, the husband says, listen, I gotta go. He says to the father-in-law, we gotta go. So they get up and they leave. And so it says here in verse 14, so they went on, and the sun set as they neared Gibeah in Benjamin. There they stopped to spend the night. They went and sat in the city square, but no one took them into their home for the night. So the Levite has his servant. The servant and the Levite says, man, it's getting late. We got to find a place to spend the night. Why don't we just stay in this Jebusite city? And the servant says, listen, Mr. Levite, I don't think that's a good idea, because the Jebusites, they're not our people. They're our enemies. They may do some harm to us during the night. Let's go to our own people. Let's move on. Let's go to the next village. That is Gibeah. And Gibeah is part of our people. They'll welcome us. So they go to this city. They go to Gibeah, and they're sitting in this city, in Gibeah, and they are waiting for someone to bring them into their home. See, here's the thing. In that culture, if you needed a place to stay, you sat in the city square, okay? You would sit there, and people would see you sitting there, and they would say, hey, where are you spending the night tonight? Well, I don't have a place. Come on to my place. Because, see, that was law in that period of time, that you bring someone in. This Levite, it says he had everything necessary for the night. He had food, he had clothing, he had stuff for his animals. Everything was there. He just needed a place to lay his head. And nobody welcomed him. None of his own people welcomed him. It's interesting, because the person that actually welcomed him was an old man who lived in the city, and the Bible tells us he was from Ephraim. He was from a different country. He was working or living in the city. He wasn't even his own people. Where am I going with this? Are we welcoming our own people? Are we loving on our own people? Are we caring for people here? Are we caring for people in our own family, church family? We talked about caring for people in our own home family. How about our church family? Do we care about people in our family? Here is a couple of things that I want to bring to your attention. And hear my heart here today. I find it very discouraging when we are not loving on people, but when we see things that we may not quite understand or agree with. So I talked about this before. A young man walked into our service one time wearing a ball cap. And somebody came and knocked the ball cap off of his head and said, we don't wear that in the church. There was a young lady that comes out to our church, and she was breastfeeding at the back of the church. And somebody walked up to her and says, there's places that you do that, not here. And I sat, when I heard this, I almost died. We need to welcome people with open arms. Remember this? That's how we do it, folks. There may be things we don't understand, but we need to be a people that are compassionate and loving others. In this situation, they were completely rejected by their own people. Can I encourage us to love on our own people, to love on people around us? As I said before, maybe mentoring someone, maybe bringing someone into your home for lunch or for dinner. The whole area of hospitality is an art that unfortunately has been lost in our society, which is very unfortunate. Being hospitable, she was rejected by her own people. Thirdly, she was rejected from society itself. This is where the story becomes a little bit heart-wrenching. It says this, when they were inside, now we're of the Ephraimite, inside enjoying themselves, some of the wicked men of the city surrounded the house. They pounded on the door and they shouted to the old man who owned the house, bring out the men who came to your house so we can have sex with them. Can I stop there for a second? This is not Sodom and Gomorrah. This is a Benjamite city. This is a city of their own people, of the tribe of Benjamin. And what happened? What happened to these people? Well, they slowly started to back away from taking time at the temple and taking time praying and taking time with God. The other things have more priority, you know. We'll spend time in prayer a little later on. And they began to assimilate the cultures around them. And as they began to do more and more of that, they became more and more wicked. Do you remember years ago, folks, when Canada was a Christian nation? Do you remember that? Yeah. Do you remember, maybe some of you do, maybe some of you don't, do you remember in school where we used to actually read the Bible and pray? Yeah, that's a couple of years ago right now, but we used to do this kind of stuff. Our nation needs prayer, folks. Our nation, our prime minister needs prayer. You can say a lot about Justin Trudeau, you can call him all sorts of things, and forgive me, Lord, because I have. But we got to pray. We got to pray for our nation. We've got to pray for our leaders. We got to pray, God, in the midst of all the stuff, help them to remain integral. It says the wicked men surrounded the house. And the owner of the house, verse 23 says, the owner of the house went outside and said to them, no, my friends, don't be so vile. Since the man is my guest, don't do this disgusting thing. Look, here's my virgin daughter and his concubine. I will bring them out to you now, and you can use them and do to them whatever you wish. But to this man, don't do such a disgraceful thing. Now let's stop there. There was nothing right about what this man was saying at this time. I know the laws back there was that you had to protect your visitors, but there is absolutely nothing right about taking the daughter and firing out for these guys to have their fun with. That is not okay. Okay, so I want to make that crystal clear that what this man was saying was absolutely wrong. Then it says in verse 25, but the men would not listen to him. So the man, this is the Levite, took his concubine and sent her outside to them. It's almost hard to read this. And they raped her and abused her throughout the night. And at dawn, they let her go. They abused her all night long. All night long. And when I read this, the thing that came into my mind was, where was her protector? Where was her husband? Well, he's inside having a great meal. He's inside sleeping. Where was her family? Well, they were miles away. Do I dare ask this question? Where was her God? And you know what I think, folks? I think God was the exact same place as he is when we see situations around us every single day. When we see the pain that people are going through in our lives, when we see them hurting, God is there and he's looking to us, you and me, to make a difference in the situations. Because see, here's the thing. We have the capacity to bring about the changes that we would like to see in our society. You and I have that capacity. We can do it. You know, I was looking online and I found some interesting things online. I found that, you know, you and I can stop human trafficking. Do you know that? That we have the capability of at least walking towards stopping the incredible amount of slavery that is happening in our world today. And I looked at a website. The U.S. Department gives us 15 easy ways we can help human trafficking. I encourage you, Google it. Seriously, go on your internet and Google 15 ways to stop human trafficking today. It's there, and it's very simple things we can do. We can stop child neglect today. If people be willing to foster or care for the kids around them in the community, we can intervene and guide this next generation. Hear me. We can do it if we're willing to mentor. But here was this young lady, abused all night long. And her husband, instead of helping, decided to save his own skin. He sends her out, enjoys a good dinner, and goes to bed. See, folks, people in our society, they don't need a lecture. They don't need your coin. They need your love. They need your compassion. They need your willingness to embrace them and let them know that we care. I go to the gym in the mornings, and there's this lady that I've been talking to in the mornings there that has a problem with her neck, just a little problem. But you know, all she wants is someone to listen. And it takes me away from my time at the gym, but I do like to listen. And I said to her just a couple of days ago, I said to her, I just want you to know that I'm praying for you. She's not a Christian. You know what she said to me? She said, I can feel your prayers. They just want to know that somebody cares enough to say, I'm praying for you. Can you open up the door? Can you just open up the door to the people around you and let them know that you care? And it doesn't have to be anything extreme. It's just being willing to listen. Verse 25, it says this, at daybreak, the woman went back to the house where her master was staying, fell down at the door, and lay there until daybreak. When her husband got up in the morning and opened the door of the house and stepped out to continue on his way, there lay his concubine fallen in the doorway of the house with her hand on the threshold. Do you see it? Here is a lady that all night long she has been abused, and she is there literally inches away from her help, hand on the threshold. Maybe she tried the door and it was locked. And again, can I please implore you, don't lock your heart out to people around you. Don't let them be at the very threshold of your life, but be willing to open up your heart to them. You know, I was looking at this and I was thinking about the amount of women in our society that are raped. Do you know that one in five women in the United States have been raped? Did you know that in Kenya, and Pastor Les and I were talking about this, in Kenya it's one in three that have been raped. We went up to a place in central BC. This is not Africa. This is not in some remote places. This is in our province a number of years ago. And I talked to the pastor at this city, and listen to me. He said to me, in their village, there wasn't a child over the age of 12 that hadn't been raped. That's in our society. And you know how they feel? They feel that the world has locked them out. They feel that, some feel it was their fault. They feel that nobody understands, nobody cares. And their hand is at the threshold saying, help. And I'm asking us, folks, open the door because they are around us. They are around us, and you may run into them at some place in your life. Would you listen? Would you hear what the Spirit says to you? And would you listen to them and to their situation? One pastor, I was reading when I was preparing this, one pastor said she preached this passage, and she actually said every church should hear Judges chapter 19. And she said at the end of her sermon, a lady came up, tears just pouring down her face. And she said, I never realized my story was in the Bible. And she said, thank you. Thank you for sharing this story, because now I can see that there is hope for me. Can we listen? Can we open up the door? Here this concubine lay, door was locked. And how does he respond? You know, I tell you this, if I could go back in time, I would love to walk up to this guy and just give him a good swat in the side of the head. I would love to. But anyways, I'd probably have to swat myself on the side of the head, because sometimes we fail to see what is right before us. Listen to what it says. And by the way, this is where it gets pretty extreme. Verse 28, it says this. He said to her, get up, let's go. But there was no answer. Really? Really? Get up, let's go? Are you kidding me? Is that the best that you can do? Like, she's dead, man, and it's your fault. It is your fault for locking the door. Man, for sure you need a good swat in the side of it. But anyways, then it says this, then the man put her on his donkey and set out for home. Okay, this is where you plug the ears of everybody else here, the young ones. When he reached home, he took a knife and he cut up his concubine limb by limb into 12 parts and sent them into all the areas of Israel. Everyone who saw it said, such a thing has never been seen or done, nor since the day of the Israelites came up out of Egypt. Think about it, consider it, tell us what to do. Now, he wanted to mobilize the Israelites at the time. He says, look at the wicked thing that has happened to my concubine. Look at how our own people have raped her and treated her so horribly. Come on, people, we got to jump up. We got to do something about this. What he should have done to mobilize the nation is, first of all, do the right thing. Go to the high priest. And if he would have gone to the high priest and said, look at what happened here, that the high priest was kind of the ruler at the time, and he would have put some things into action. But he decided to do things his own way. And this spurred an anger. And people actually stood up and they did some absolutely despicable things. They completely annihilated most of the Benjamites. They didn't just kill the people that did this to the woman. They killed everybody and anybody that in any way was related to them. See, when we take things into our own hands, that's when problems happen, don't they? And what we need to do, folks, is we need to listen to the voice of the Spirit and not do things in a way that would take us away from the Word of God. Can I also say, folks, we need to be very, very, very careful, because it's really easy to rip people apart and to find all the negative in an individual. Number of years ago, Jim Baker, you remember the story? Jimmy Baker, he messed up. He was a pastor, for those that don't know you. He was a pastor down in the States. He made some big, foolish mistakes. He went to jail for it. I remember when Jim Baker went to jail. I remember the words that were in the church at the time. Do you remember? Do you remember the things that were said? Shame, shame on this guy. What is he? And he is supposed to be a minister of the gospel. How dare, and there was a lot of stuff that was being thrown around. He's being pulled apart, ripped apart, except by one man. And you may know the story, but one man went to that jail. One man went up to Jimmy Baker, and one man grabbed him and gave him a big hug and says, you are my brother, and loved on him. You know who that man was? That was Billy Graham. And God is calling you and I not to rip people apart, but to embrace them and say, you are my brother. I'm going to love you no matter how ugly things have happened in your life. I'm still going to love you. This man took things into his own hands, and in the end, it caused awful things to happen. I'm not going to get into the last part of it here. But God is calling us, folks, please listen to me. God is calling us to love those that are broken, to love those that are hurting, to love those that are destitute, to love those that the world has put aside and said, man, we don't even want you around us. God has called us. Listen to what the words of Jesus are in Luke chapter 4, verse 18 and 19. It says this, the Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the who? To the who? To the poor. He has sent me, you can read this up there, he sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, to release who? To release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. That's why Jesus came. Are you following me? And that's what Jesus expects from us as well, to proclaim freedom. There is hope for you that are caught in whatever prison you find yourself in. Recovery of sight for the blind, not just physically, but those that have become so blinded by things in this world. To release the oppressed. Yes, Jesus did all that, but he's calling you and I to have that same attitude and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Folks, it's an ugly story. It's not a happy ending. It's not a happy ending, but ours can be. And other people can be a happy ending. If we're willing to say, Lord, show me what I need to do when I see someone hurting. How can I love on them? Help me not to rip them apart. Help me not to find all the faults, but help me to find the good. Because I believe God has put everybody on this planet for a purpose. And God can redeem everybody. Because he's redeemed you and he's redeemed me. And he redeemed some pretty awful people on the planet, and he's used them for his kingdom. Let's look at people from that perspective. Father, I pray in Jesus' name that you would help us to love the destitute, to love the broken, to love the rebellious, to love those that are hurting, that need your love and your kindness, and they need us to embrace them. Father, put a person in our mind. Maybe there's someone, Lord, that we pass by every day on our way to work, or someone in our community, or someone that maybe even in our family that is not easy to love. Please, Jesus, put that person in our mind and help us to love them in the way you want us to. God, help us not to excuse sin. You never told us to reject sin and overlook sin and say, oh, that's okay. But God, help us to help them out of sin, to bring them to a place of hope, a place of freedom, a place of salvation. So God, I pray blessing on your people here tonight. I pray you would continue to help us this week. Give us an opportunity this week to be an encourager to someone in our community. I pray all this in Jesus' name and for your glory. Amen. Amen. I know there's coffee and stuff that'll be there in just a second. Can I encourage you to do exactly that this week? Ask God, give me an opportunity to shine for you. Give me an opportunity to speak into the life of someone. Pastor Les, why don't you come up at this time?
Thank you, Pastor Wes. It's a sobering story, isn't it? But maybe there's a Cindy in your neighborhood, in my neighborhood, that's reaching out for help, and we could be there. I think we should just take this moment just to ponder that just a little longer. Lord, there are a lot of hurting people right in our neighborhood, and don't imagine, Lord, it was a easy thing or a pleasant thing for you to leave the glory of heaven to come into this world of woe and sorrow and trouble. But you did it because you cared about us, and You've called us to care for others as you have cared for us, to love others as you have loved us. So, Lord, if we open ourselves to this, I believe, Lord, that you can bring people across our pathway that need that which you can give them. Just help us to be sensitive, Lord, and to be responsive, and to be Jesus with skin on for these people who need you. Now, Lord, we do pray blessing on our time of fellowship and on those that have joined us tonight. Thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness to us, that you're always there when we need you, and we can call upon your name and receive from your great hand of mercy. So thank you for that, in Jesus' name. Well, thank you so much for being here tonight. We do have some goodies. There is a sign-up sheet for the luncheon on Wednesday. If you're able to join us on Wednesday, a sign-up sheet is on the information desk there at the Welcome Center. So do keep that in mind, and do plan to stay and say hello to somebody even tonight. Maybe even tonight you could give a word of encouragement to somebody. But first of all, let me just say thank you for being here, and God bless you. Have a super week in Jesus. Amen.
Out of the ashes we rise. There's no precious cornerstone, sure foundation. You are faithful to the end. We are waiting on you, Jesus. We believe you're all to us. Precious cornerstone, sure foundation. You are faithful.